I've titled our message this morning, Faith Proved by Works. Faith Proved by Works. As we come to the second half of James chapter 2 here, James is really unfolding the heart of his message. As we look at this book and we see the tests of true faith, verses 14 through 26, the end of the chapter here, really deals heavily with the main thought that is behind James's writing. And as we looked at this before, we mentioned that it's a letter written to the believers who have been scattered. And so he's addressing a number of different topics. And so as a letter, it kind of jumps from one section to the next. But here, the problem that James is addressing is that there were people who professed to be believers, but their life did not back it up. They said that they followed Christ, but there was no evidence in their life that a changed work had taken place. You know, a person who professes Christ and then does not live according to the truth of God's word is someone who is a fraud. It's a person who truly does not possess saving faith. They say that they know Christ, but then their life does not back it up. It does not substantiate it or authenticate the faith that they say they have in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to see as we look at this passage together that a living faith will substantiate itself by producing good works. Let me repeat that. A living faith will substantiate itself by producing good works. And so as we begin this morning, the question comes, what does true saving faith really look like? What's involved in faith? Well, faith is more than just an intellectual assent to a group of facts about who Christ is. It's more than just a mind understanding what Christ has done for them. True faith goes beyond that superficial assent of who Christ is, and it results in action. Action takes place in true faith that has taken root in a life. When a person comes to know Christ as Savior, his life will evidence a radical change. There will be a different direction in his life. His life will now have purpose and meaning. He will now evidence this true saving faith that he has claimed in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life will bear evidence that something has taken place to radically alter his life. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That a true believer bears evidence of his genuine saving faith through his works. That his life will bear fruit of the authenticity of the faith that he has claimed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus goes on a couple chapters later in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 21, by saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus says, the one that bears fruit evidences that he truly knows the Lord as his Savior. John chapter 15, if you're there, notice verses 5 and 6. Jesus again teaching about producing fruit. Verse 5, he says, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Down to verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Jesus teaches very clearly here that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you will bear fruit of that saving faith that you're trusting in. And James, as we come to chapter 2, is really at the heart of his message to say that there are some who profess Christ, but they're not living a life that backs up or substantiates that faith that they claim. James here has been using several tests of faith to remind his believers that if there's not action behind their life, that there is no genuine faith. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 22, James wrote, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James says there has to be proof of fruit in your life. And as we come to the second half of chapter 2 here, James is addressing the core of this message that he's been building and presenting through chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's begin here in chapter 2, verse 14 of James. James writes, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him?" Typical of James's writing, he comes to a new topic here in verse 14, and he begins with two rhetorical questions. And these rhetorical questions are to cause an awakening to the listener, to the reader, that they should examine these questions that James approaches them with. Notice the first question again. Does it profit a man if he says that he has faith and he have not works? And the resounding answer is no. That is not a true faith that does not substantiate works. The second question, can that faith truly save him? Again, James is making it clear that the person who says that he has faith in Christ but does not result in proven actions does not truly hold saving faith. His faith is truly not genuine, because a true believer will substantiate his life through his works. Now, as we look at Scripture, we have to be very clear that works do not save a person. The Bible makes it very clear that saving faith is not a result of the works or the things that we can do. All of our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. There's none that are righteous, no, not one. There is nothing we can do to bring about salvation of our souls. But yet, on the same token, we see in Scripture that once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that there will be an evidence through the works of the believer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, where we kind of see these two together. Ephesians chapter 2. And I think as we come to these verses, they will be familiar verses, but they also tie these two together. The first part, that saving faith is not a result of man's works. Saving faith is a result of faith in the grace of Jesus Christ alone. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're very familiar with verses 8 and 9 if we're a seasoned believer, aren't we? But notice verse 10 that's just as important. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So as we look at these three verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see, first of all, what Christ has done for us. Notice again verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. Our works do not save us, verse 9. Our salvation is the result of the work of Christ on our behalf. His finished work on the cross of Calvary is the only way that we can be saved from our sin. Not only do we notice Christ's work for us, but notice, secondly, Christ's work in us. Notice verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship." We are growing in Christ Jesus when we've come to a saving faith through what Christ has done for us. So we find at the cross Christ's work for us. It's complete. We bring nothing to the table. We have nothing that gives us saving faith except to cling to the mercy and grace of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But then he tells us here in verse 10 that after salvation, we are his workmanship. He begins to change those things inside that we once desired. We begin to see evidence in our life of having a desire to please the Lord and obey His word and live a life that's separate from the world. That's what Paul is saying here. We are His workmanship. And folks, that continues until we die, until we go to be with the Lord. That process we call sanctification continues in our life. But notice the third aspect here in verse 10. He says, secondly, we are created for His workmanship. The third part, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That when we come to the cross, it's Christ's saving work for us. He then begins His work in us, and that continues. But now we find in verse 10, we're created unto good works. He now can work through us as we grow closer to the Lord. We can bear fruit in our lives and be used in service to the Lord. And so these two go together as James comes to chapter 2 here, that it is not works that save man, but when a person puts his faith and trust in Christ, he bears evidence of his salvation through his works. And we have to be clear as we go to Scripture to make sure we understand that those both are important, that they both go together, that we cannot claim Christ and then continue to live a life that pleases self, that is in the flesh, that they both go together. It's through the work of Jesus Christ that we're saved, and through Him we produce fruit in our lives for His glory. So back in James chapter 2, James has given us a description of false faith. And he begins with these two questions in verse 14. Can a man say that he have faith and have not works? No. Can that faith save him? No. James makes it abundantly clear here that there is nothing that a person can claim to have to bring about salvation. But secondly, if he claims Christ, there should be evidence of it in his life. Notice James's further description of false faith, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What does James do? Well, as we come to verses 15 through 17, as he's done several times throughout the epistle, he gives us an illustration to drive home his point. And he gives the illustration to, again, awaken their attention to realize that if a person comes into their midst and he's in need of food, of clothing, and the person just merely says, well, may the Lord go with you, and does nothing to meet those needs, he says that's the same kind of person who says he has faith in Christ, but his life does not substantiate it with his works. Again, what is James saying? That there is action to true saving faith. That a person who claims Christ will evidence it through his life of backing up the reality that his faith is genuine. So what is James doing? He's giving this illustration to show that the person who comes, who has a need, and they take no action, is the same type of illustration of the person who claims Christ, but does not back it up with his life. James is saying their words do no substitute for taking action. Their life should substantiate what they are saying. And so he gives us this illustration. How can you say in verse 17 that you want to give them something but then do nothing about it? You take no action. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 give us the same thought, almost identical. Listen to these verses, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, there would be action behind what you are saying. And so James is making this point through these two rhetorical questions in verse 14, that a person cannot just say that he knows Christ and live a life that doesn't back it up. And then he gives us these illustrations to show us that genuine saving faith bears evidence through the works of the life thereafter. That the person who truly has put his faith in Christ will bear fruit. I can remember growing up of distant relatives that we would not know very well, and we would ask Mom, you know, are these people saved? And she would say, well, they profess Christ, but their life hasn't really said that they know Christ. What did she mean by that? She meant exactly what James is saying here, that they claim Christ, but there's no evidence in their life that a change has truly taken place in their heart. And so it is with genuine salvation, that the person who claims Christ will bear evidence through his actions. You notice in verse 17 again, he describes this faith as dead. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Three times in the passage, verse 20 and verse 26, in addition to verse 17, James describes that kind of faith as dead. It is not alive. There has not been new birth in the life of that person. Now, why is this so important? It's important to us even today, especially because we have many that would teach an easy believism. And by that, it's just simply a profession in Christ, and then you continue to live your life the way you were living before Christ. Or a plea to make a prayer to the Lord with no follow-through of truly being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this passage in particular is very clear that after saving faith through what Christ has done, an evidence of that is a life that bears fruit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's an evidence through life that has been put there through Christ's work on the cross. Notice as James continues to describe this false faith, verse 18. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. As James continues to describe this false faith, you notice that he makes a clear statement against it once again, that faith without works is a life that is a fraud. It is a life that has not truly been changed by what Christ has done. And so once again, in verse 19, what does James implement? He implements a writing of shock, of surprise to them. And he says, you believe that there is God, you doest well. And then he drives home the point in the end of verse 19. The devils also believe and tremble. That even the devil himself would believe that there is a God, that Jesus came. But what is the evidence? They hate God. They do not follow through with an action of love through their understanding of who God is. And so what is James saying? He's saying once again that mental assent is not the same as genuine saving faith. That genuine faith will be revealed through the life of the person. And so the question comes this morning, am I producing fruit or works that give evidence of what I say I am in Christ? In other words, if you're here this morning and you claim that you know Christ as Savior, your life should bear fruit in how you live. You should be living differently than the world. You should give evidence that Christ truly is the Lord of your life, that you're wholeheartedly following him in obedience and service to the Lord. So verses 14 through 19, we have a description of false faith. We come to verses 20 through the end of the chapter, and James gives us, secondly, a description of true faith. Notice verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. So as we come to verses 20 through 26, once again, James gives us two illustrations. And these illustrations are as stark as could be, as night and day as they could be, to get across the point that true saving faith is a result of the work of Christ, and then his life backs it up of what he claims in Christ. And so the first illustration we have is Abraham in verses 21 through 24. And what does he say? He reminds us of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, that Abraham first had true faith in God. And then we come to chapter 22 of Genesis, and what happens? Abraham is to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. And so first in chapter 15 of Genesis, if we took the time, we would see that he believed God. And then chapter 22, that his belief was demonstrated through his actions. It resulted in a following of what he claimed back in chapter 15. Abraham was a Jew who believed in God, and that belief resulted in his works. We could never come to chapter 22 where Abraham's offering up Isaac if chapter 15 had not told us that he first believed on God and it was imputed or given to him for righteousness. And so James gives us this illustration to show us, again, this is what true faith is like. True faith is not only a profession in Christ, but it shows itself through an evidence of change in a life. Notice the second illustration, verse 25. He says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead. So the first illustration is Abraham. And James says, if you don't understand that one, here's another contrasting one. In Rahab, the harlot. And what a contrast of life. Abraham was the friend of God. What was Rahab? She was a wicked sinner. She was a pagan. She was a Gentile. Lived a completely different life than Abraham. But yet, in the same vein, James is showing that both of them first believed in God, and then they bore evidence through their works. And so what happened with Rahab? Well, she hid the spies as they came. She helped them escape. She put them on a path that would give them freedom. And then she put her life in danger for them. All of that was an evidence first of her belief in God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, if we turn there very quickly, we see her listed in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31 that describes Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And so Rahab, just like Abraham, had first believed God, and then her belief gave evidence through the actions of the life. And so James wraps up the chapter here at the end of verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James compares dead faith, which is a person who does not have saving faith, with a person who does not have physical life itself. Neither one are alive. Neither one of them bear fruit of a true change. And Paul therefore says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And so this morning, James is giving us evidence of dead faith and evidence of living faith. And the contrast is very clear through the text here to show us that we come to saving faith through Christ alone, but then the life bears fruit and reveals and substantiates the saving faith that has been claimed in Christ. And so this morning, as we look at our own lives, as we prove our own selves, as we examine our own hearts, as Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 13, the question comes, is there evidence in your life that a true saving faith has taken place? Was there a time when you acknowledged your sin, that God sent Jesus Christ? Was there a time when you acknowledged that you were lost, that there was nothing you could do to earn salvation? Did you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? But then secondly, for us as believers this morning, am I demonstrating a faith that is concrete, that is observable to those around me? If they were to look at my life, could they see that my life backs up what I claim in Christ? Can others tell that God's work has been done in your life? Can others take notice and say, there's something different about that person, and your life bears fruit and evidence of that true saving faith in Christ? Also, as believers, the question comes, am I growing in Christ? Am I content with where I'm at? Am I growing in the Lord, or am I straying and really become to a point where I'm complacent? Christ's work bears evidence of that true faith that we've had in the Lord. As we close, let me remind us of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we close this morning, are we bearing fruit that gives evidence of that saving faith in Christ? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that is so rich, that reminds us, Lord, that saving faith is based solely on Christ's work on the cross. But yet, Lord, also equally important that a true saving faith will produce works. Lord, we pray this morning that if there are some here that would acknowledge in their own heart, I'm not in Christ. Maybe I've professed Christ, but I'm not bearing fruit in my life. Lord, that today they would repent and they would see their need, that they would put their faith and trust in Christ, and that today they might bear new life in Him. Lord, we pray that as believers, that we would be challenged to look in our life, that none of us would be content with where we are, that we are to continue to produce good works, that we've been created as your workmanship for your glory unto good works. Oh Lord, help us to bear fruit. Help us to recognize that we must abide in the vine, that without you we can do nothing. That, Lord, our own lives are a testament of true change that took place through saving faith. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to bear evidence of this genuine faith that James makes clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.